That book is not recommended. It's a rough book. But the premise is, in World War II, the men flying the bomber missions don't want to fly because most of them ended up in the drink or as POWs. Many of them died. I don't think many of them made it past 10 or 15 missions. And the idea of the Catch-22 is if you are trying to get out of a mission by claiming you're insane, clearly you're sane because you don't want to fly to your death. Well, the other side of this is if you're insane, you're okay with flying the missions because you don't care about your life. You're insane. So the Catch-22, right? You will not want to fly if you're sane, and you don't care if you're insane. And so there you go. You're not going to get out of the mission either way. My question and the purpose in bringing that up is, how do you know you're sane? Right? I don't think most insane people think they're crazy. They think what is going on in their mind makes sense to them. Our question to deal with this morning is, what wrong things do you believe? What wrong things do you believe? We're going to figure out how to find out if you are crazy this morning. So let's pray and ask God for some help. Father, as the God of all truth, we can trust you. We can trust your word. We can trust that even when things don't make sense for us, even when we wonder about who we are and what we think, we know that your truth is unchanging and always is there for us. So, Father, I ask that you would guide us with your Spirit this morning, that you would keep us on track with your word, that you would shape our minds and our hearts this morning with what you have for us, and that we would leave behind any human notions of who we are supposed to be. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. We could answer this question of what wrong things do you believe several ways. And I thought of several different responses. The first one is my joke, but it's also a little bit of our pride that shows through when we answer it this way. I'm always right, right? I've only had to admit I'm wrong once or twice this week. Maybe I'm a little underestimating that. See, this pride of thinking that we're always right is idolatry of self. When we think we are always right, we're putting ourselves on the pedestal of truth. I am the standard. Another way we might answer this is, there are one or two things I'm a little off on, but my life is all right despite the things I don't have figured out. You see, being comfortable in our sin and wrong thinking disregards the need for growth. Another way we might answer was, I knew I'm wrong here and I'm working through it. You see, we don't want to stay wrong once we find out we are wrong. We want to cover that up as fast as we possibly can. And another way to answer this, which is probably the most honest, I have no idea. And I don't know how to know where I'm wrong. The spectrum ranges from overconfidence to despair. This is what scares me about preaching. It's not you guys so much anymore. I used to have a really difficult time with public speaking. But I'm really terrified of two things in preaching. The first is missing the divine truth for my own opinion. I want to give you guys the truth because I care about your souls. And I get so nervous about getting my own opinion wrapped up in that. The other thing I get worried about is presenting the truth in a way that is unpalatable. I want it to fall on you in a way that you can receive it. This is what terrifies me into studying the Bible carefully before I preach. I work hard for this not to be Daniel's opinion or story hour. Because I know that I have glaring blind spots. That's the worst part, is when I'm preparing a sermon and I go, well, I can't say that, that's hypocritical. I have glaring blind spots. That's why they're called blind spots. You can't see them, right? You don't know that they're there. It is maddening, but it keeps a preacher honest. It should keep any Christian honest. So I will ask again, what wrong things do you believe? And how are you going to find those hidden demons in your thought? Well, let's turn to Colossians. If you don't have a Bible, the Pew Bible is in front of you somewhere. We have plenty of those. That is page 924. General Electric Power Company, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Or if you ask Miss Laura, it's go eat popcorn. Colossians 2, and we're really going to focus on the first several verses of our passage. 2, verses 6 through 10. Colossians 2, 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. We're really going to focus on verses 8 through 10, but where we want to start here is verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught. Verses 6 and 7 reassure us that walking in Christ is nothing new for you. Walking in Christ is not a second step. Well, I got saved, now what? Walking in Christ is gospel constancy. Gospel constancy. And Sarah and Gordon were so kind as to play a song that perfectly points that out. Every day we have to preach the gospel to ourselves. Every day. As you received Him, so walk in Him. The word walk there is a way to say live. As you go about your day. I think we've talked about this word before. I always remember it by the word, the phrase pitter-patter, right? The little pitter-patter of feet. The Greek word is peripateo. It means to walk around. A parapet is where you walk around on top of the house or on the castle, right? And so as you walk around, it's not like you're going anywhere. It's as you go about your day, as you live and bump into different people, as you do that, that is how you received Him. There's nothing new as you walk around as a Christian that you have to learn. You see, you bump into somebody you don't like, you need saved again, don't you? You're always in Christ if you're in Christ. But you need reminded of that. So as you received Him, so walk in Him. Hold on to Him every step of the way. As you have been taught. We're going to come back to that here in a little bit. So he's saying, continue in gospel constancy. And as he moves into verse 8, this is where everybody gets a little nervous. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Whew. It looks like we got some pretty big enemies in this part, don't we? Philosophy is a scary thing, isn't it? I don't do much of it myself. What is philosophy here? Is he talking about, I want to pick on somebody. If you have a philosophy degree, does that mean you wasted your life? Garrett's nodding his head yes. He's the one with a philosophy degree, so you guys should pick on him later. No, this philosophy here, we're going to see what this actually means here. See, philosophy literally means the love of knowledge, right? And so, if we love knowledge, there's two ways we can love knowledge. We can love the knowledge for ourselves, to grow and look like we're doing great and build ourselves up, right? Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Or we can love the God of knowledge, right? Being a Christian isn't antithetical or isn't opposite anti-intellectual. It's not, being a Christian doesn't mean that you could check your brain at the door when you walk in on a Sunday morning, right? God is the God of knowledge and order. So Paul isn't here saying, forget all your education, all your philosophy. He's saying, the love of knowledge, for knowledge's sake, is death to a Christian. Is what takes us captive. This empty deceit here. Are you relying on your treasure of information to make you who you are? Remember the Greeks, in 1 Corinthians, the Greeks love wisdom, right? They want to hear something new every day. They want to go to the market. What new cool ideas do you have, right? There's nothing wrong with thinking. But making knowledge the end of everything is where we are taken captive. This empty deceit here is, I get the idea of the picture of Eve in the garden, right? She saw good things. This fruit on this tree was a delight to the eyes because God made it. But there was an emptiness in the deceit, wasn't there? I give us an illustration here. From the worst to the best of the internet. Is the internet a bad thing? We're using it this morning, right? It's not a bad thing. But are we going to regret not getting that TV show watched? Are we going to use it in a way that makes us smarter? I would call this internet gluttony, right? We want to fill ourselves with as much information without actually processing that information and using it for good. See, knowing more data doesn't solve the problem of our wrong thinking about the data. Give you an illustration for you computer nerds. I have an Apple computer, and some of you might go, oh. And I kind of went, oh, recently too, because they did an update, and I have a very old beta kind of Bible program. And I love this Bible program. I've got thousands of dollars worth of books on this Bible program. And it's all there, all the files of all these wonderful resources. And the Apple computer didn't want to load it. We need to think rightly about this information we're downloading into ourselves, right? Don't just fill yourself up with data that you can't use or is useless. What does this look like? Well, he starts to talk here about the tradition of men. You see, when I said we were talking about just as you were taught, how in verse 7, when it says, you've got to be rooted and built up in him, established in faith, just as you were taught. How is that different from verse 8, according to human tradition? How do we know that Paul is teaching me these things, right? He's a man. It's a tradition that he's handing down. How do we know we can trust Paul? How do you know that you can trust me? How do you know that you can trust anyone? This is kind of interesting in the Bible. If you go to Mark 7:9, we're going to just take a few stabs at this word here, tradition. Mark 7:9. This is one of Jesus' many indictments against the Pharisees for loving good things in the wrong way. You see, they are setting up traditions that actually cause them to break the commandments. We don't need to go into all the details here, but in verse 9, and he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish the tradition. Tradition. That which has been handed down. So clearly, Jesus isn't a fan of tradition either. Right? Well, how about 2 Thessalonians? We're just going to compare these two here. 3:6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. Paul seems to be okay with his tradition. Why does his tradition get to be special? Why does Paul get to say, follow my tradition and not those traditions? Well, for one, Paul got to see Jesus face to face. I don't know if you remember that. And he says, this is not my gospel. I am just borrowing it. This isn't something I dreamed up. 1 Corinthians 15 says this is of first importance. I gave it to you because I received it from Christ. This isn't my philosophy, my tradition. This is something handed to me by God. You see, the reason that we can trust Paul is because he's ruled by the Word and guided by the Spirit. See, the difference between the traditions of men and the things handed down to us in the Scriptures. So this is the Word of God. Who are we going to trust? We can trust God. Everybody's got their own opinion. God is the only opinion that is also the absolute truth of the whole world. See, we follow these other traditions, and it takes us captive. According to the elemental spirits of the world. Man, what is that? What in the world is... We figured out philosophy and empty deceit. We figured out human tradition. What in the world are these elemental spirits? Well, you don't really need to know. I looked. There's a lot of different opinions on this. The word here... any of you nerds remember 6.02 times 10 to the 23rd? Anybody remember that? The molecular number, right? A number of a mole. Stoichiometry is what we use there, right? Stoichiometry. And it's the idea is to get down to the tiniest little particle and figure out what's really there, right? It's balancing your chemical equation. So if you have H and O and you burn them, you end up with H2O, right? You have to balance your equation and make sure everything's the same. So the whole thing here is what is really making up the universe? These elemental spirits, this stoicheion, is what is really there? What is really there? What is in this substance, or what composes this substance? It doesn't really matter how we interpret this word. It could be principles. It could be the rule, the absolute truth of what the world thinks is the absolute truth. The way to think about it maybe would be the ABCs of worldly thought. It could be the philosophy of the world. Or it could be transcendent powers. It could be earthly kings ruled by demons, right? Either way, the idea is don't follow them, right? See, there's a whole bunch of different ideas about the people who rule the world, isn't there? The elemental spirits, or the rulers of the world. And we're going to see the rulers of the world here in a little bit in this passage. Either way, the real test here is not according to Christ. Right? If you listen to something and you think, well, that sounds pretty darn good, how do you know that it's wrong or right? I have no idea. Not according to Christ. Huh, I'm going to write that off. What does it look like to be according to Christ? This hook of philosophy and empty deceit is only dangerous to the fish that takes the bait. So this next section of verse 9 and 10 shows us how foolish it is to take the bait of philosophy and empty deceit. So verse 9 begins with this for, or the word because. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive because, verse 9, this. Because of who Jesus is. Who Jesus is, as we're going to see, it is foolish to be taken captive by anything when you've got the ruler of the world on your side. You're on the side of the ruler of the world. Maybe it'd be a better way to say that. I'm going to look at each part of verse 9 here. For in Him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. That's big. In Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. If you look at that carefully, what Paul is really getting after is, with the Colossians, how do we get to God? Right? That's the question. They're worshiping angels, and they're practicing certain things, making detriment to the body so that they can get closer to God, asceticism, right? Some of them would take sandpaper to their knees and kneel in vinegar so they feel pain, and it focused them to be able to pray better. Is that how we get to God? Paul says, no. You don't have to do anything to get to God because we have God with us. Emmanuel. Christ. So when it says here, for in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, what's the struggle of the Colossians? The temple is not where it is anymore, right? If you wanted to go see God in the Old Testament, you went to the temple, and you pulled back the curtain and fell over dead, right? You couldn't see God. You could get close. You could wait for Him to make you righteous enough to come into His presence in heaven someday. You didn't know how that was going to happen. That's why they had the temple, as a reminder of their separation from God. But here, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily in Christ. See, the word, God became flesh and dwelt among us, that word is tabernacle, dwelt. He set up a tent for Himself among us. Jesus is the new temple. You don't have to go to church even to see God, right? We get to hear about God here, and that's pretty cool, so you keep coming. But if you want to know God, Colossians, where are you going to go? Are you going to go to yourself? Are you going to go to philosophy and empty deceit and try to reason your way there? Are you going to try to make yourself suffer more so you can think more about him? Are you going to pray to angels and hopefully they'll be able to flutter your prayers up closer to him in heaven? No, you're going to go to Christ. He is the temple where we meet God. And this is the cool part. Verse 10. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. See, that's why it's foolish to be taken in by this empty deceit, because in you dwells Christ, and in him is all rule and authority. That doesn't say some rule and authority, it says all rule and authority. He is not just in control over the church, or over you, or over the future. He is in control of those evil powers. We can trust that he's doing the right thing. Don't be taken captive by that. We were talking about this last night with my kids, and we were wrestling. There was like, can't do my math here, 7 kids trying to climb on me. And I said, who won that wrestling match last night? And there was a very reluctant, daddy did. See, this sermon illustration isn't going to work in 10 years, but I had all the power. I had all of them under my control, right? How much more so does God the Father have his children in his hands? He has everything under his control. We need not fear these human traditions, this philosophy and empty deceit, or the elemental spirits of the world. We don't have to fear those things because he triumphed over them in the cross. That's the ending verse, verse 15. One commenter says, the Colossians' participation in Christ as the true temple is all they need to experience the eschatological, tabernacling presence of God. Let's break that down. All we need to experience who God is right here. All we need to know if we're wrong is to be examined by Scripture. All we need to know if we're elevating certain truths that maybe aren't as important too high, we need to read this. We get distracted by true truths that are not as important. We get worried about the things of this world, the elemental spirits here, and forsake the truth that governs all. So we should be governed by him. I think of it's a stupid little bit of a TV show. He says, what's the best advice you've ever given me? And he says, don't be an idiot. He says, as soon as I'm about to do something, I think, would an idiot do this? And if not, I don't do that. That's harder said than done sometimes, right? It's pretty simple, but it's hard to carry out. You don't know. Well, you don't know. I remember one time on the farm, and when you realize that you've been thinking wrongly about something for a long time, you feel like a fool, don't you? I'll tell you the one time this has happened to me. You can laugh. I was hitching up an anhydrous tank, right? And the tank hitch flops down. It's kind of heavy. And I was trying to figure out how to back my pickup up and hook it on at the same time. Because it falls down, and you need to have it up when you back up the pickup. But if you back up the pickup where it needs to be and you lift it up, you can't get it on there. What are you going to do? And so I had been balancing a piece of wood underneath of it, and there's got to be an easier way to do this. And my grandpa is kind of laughing at me, watching me do this. And he goes over, he says, back up the pickup, I back it up. And he just moves my pickup hitch. I didn't know it would move. The whole time, I had been spending 15 minutes hooking up the stupid thing, and he did it in 5 seconds. You don't know what you don't know. And so the remedy for that isn't to go searching the internet and all the opinions and trying to decide which opinion is the best. It's to be governed by the rule of Christ. Place yourself under his teaching daily. Be shepherded by him every moment of every day. Would an idiot do this? I don't know. I'm about to. God, I need your help. Test everything by the word of God. Something in your life is sneaking around in your thought, in your hearts. So, what do I believe that is wrong? There's two ditches here. The first is, well, I don't do none of that philosophizing and such nonsense. I don't have to think. Simple-mindedness is not well spoken of in the Bible, right? Proverbs 1 says, the Bible was written so that the simple-minded would get prudence, understanding, right? The other ditch here is, oh, I have a perfect system and I have it figured out. Proverbs also says the pride goes before the fall. So we need to remember our ideas, our thoughts have consequences. An example here would be AI, right? Everybody's worried about the future of AI and what will happen there. And entertainment. We can say, well, that is an evil, and it is, we're just going to completely write off all technology. Or we can say, you know what, I'm going to start writing all my sermons with AI now. It's a good idea, right? This is being taken captive, right? When we see something as the issue, rather than the issue being, how does God want me to think about this? This is the quarter on truth theology. We've got it figured out. One of the old sayings from the Reformation was, reformed, yet always reforming. Right? Sometimes we use the title reformed as, well, this is the way it's supposed to be theologically. Right? Reformed. Or EFCA, we put our stamp on it. That's the way we're supposed to be. They said, we're reformed in the sense that we've changed our ideas about how we were thinking, that the Bible should be where we're at, but we always need to be reforming. Right, if we think we've arrived as a Protestant church in our tradition, we've got our statement of faith figured out, and we're good to go. We're in a heap of trouble. We're no longer trusting God to shape our thoughts continually. Another thing here we can ask is, what do you cherish that isn't in line with God's law? Maybe your thinking is all perfect, right? Well, see, sin in general is wrong thinking. Why would you choose that when you've got this? Eve no longer saw God as the highest good. The thing that was wrong with her thinking is she was not listening to God's law. That's why she fell. It wasn't because she had some big philosophy. It was because she rejected God's philosophy. Our final point of application here in wrong thinking. Verse 10 says, and you all have been filled in him in Christ, who is the head of all rule and authority. That means God is also in that person that you don't like. And if that person you don't like isn't a Christian, you should pity him. Right? See, wrong thinking isn't just a theological or philosophical idea that's way up there. It's only for the people in the academies to think about. See, wrong thinking, being taken captive, is being taken captive by sin. Our wrong thinking about God starts down here and grows. If we see who God is and what he's done for us, if we see that he's conquered all of these evil things in the world for us, and we hate each other, we don't understand what he's conquered. To close, I'm going to ask the question again. Where am I wrong? What wrong beliefs about God do I have? What do we do? Pray, read, ask him for help. We need to refine and renew our thinking about him. This is Romans 12. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. How? So walk in him as you received him. Do you remember how you received him? I remember how I received him. I was broken over my sin. I was humbled that I wasn't as good as I thought I was. I was weeping over my presumption against God. I was humbled. So, how do we refine our thinking about God? We go back to when we were saved, and we remember why we need to be saved, and we remember what he did for us that we might be saved. And we walk in that truth every moment of every day. This is gospel constancy. So walk in him, in the Bible, in the Spirit, and in truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for rescuing us from these dark thoughts, these evil forces in the world, these rulers that are above many things. And thank you for sending your Son to break them, to humble them, and to put them under his feet. Father, let no one in this room be taken captive by all the distractions of this world. Make us to think on our need of you. Help us to turn to you as new Christians. And Father, if there is someone who is wondering about what that looks like, would you use this text to chew on them this week? To bring them to a knowledge of who you are, a knowledge that doesn't just go to the head, but it strikes at the heart. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.